In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The most popular and most talked about couple this week was going to be Harry and Meghan. But actually, they got beat out by Laurel and Yanni. So if you don't know who Laurel and Yanni are, you need to get a computer. Somehow, by happenstance, somebody discovered that when they typed in Laurel in a speech recognition program to tell you how to pronounce something, that much of the world heard Yanni instead of Laurel. It's very confusing. There are all kinds of theories as to why some people hear Laurel and some people hear Yanni. When I first heard it, I didn't know what it was. I just heard it on the radio. I thought I heard Tammy. So I must really need help. But yeah, so the world can be pretty confusing with words and especially words we don't read, where words we're unsure of. I'm not quite certain who had to type in Laurel in their pronunciation on their computer. That's a whole other matter. But you know, it kind of gets you thinking about how confusing the simplest things can be, and yet how straightforward the life of the church is. Earlier today, we said, I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. One holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. No ambiguity, no question. Nobody has to replay it and say, what are those words? What were they again? It's very clear. We state it, we affirm it, we proclaim it. And this, I think, is one of the best Sundays you could ever have to talk about what it means to be part of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, because this is not only the Sunday where we commemorate the 318 fathers of the first ecumenical synod in 325, but also the day before we commemorate Saint Constantine and his Christian mother Helen. And we know that without Constantine, as we will see, there might not have been not only a first ecumenical council, but probably would not be the church that we have today. St. Constantine was the first Christian emperor. I hope we all know that, particularly if you're celebrating your name day tomorrow. I hope you know the life of your saint. In the Edict of Milan in 313, he stopped the persecution of Christians. 321, he declared a Sunday a day of rest for the empire. 323, he banned Christians from having to partake in sacrifices to the idols. And in 325, he called the first ecumenical synod. He was not a voting member, but he presided over it. And why? Because of the rise of the heresy that was known as Arianism. Arianism because it was the priest Arius, not Arius, but Arius, who was teaching through his interpretation of Scripture, that Jesus was not always God, that only God the Father was eternal, that Jesus was begotten of the Father in time, and that somehow his divinity was inferior to the Father's. And he based it on Scripture. By the 4th century, the Bible was fairly intact. We know that. And he looked at it, and he says, it says here, the Father is greater than I, John 14:28. And then he said, Colossians 1:15, the Son is the firstborn of all creation. Now, there were no chapters and verses then, but he still had the text in front of him. He said, the Father is greater than I. That's what Jesus says. The Son is the firstborn of all creation. That's what Scripture says. And so he figured it out. He had it all figured out because he had the Bible there, and he opened up the Bible and he goes, this is what it means. I don't know what you other people were doing for the past 300 years, but this is what it means. And he was the first example, one of the first examples of what happens when seemingly well-intentioned people just open up the Bible and start trying to figure things out for themselves rather than taking into account what Christians before them have done. He was kind of like Yanni and Laurel. He opened up the Bible. He wasn't sure if it was Yanni or Laurel. Maybe he was like me. He chose Tammy. I don't know. But he chose wrong. Why? Because he didn't listen to everybody else. He was smarter than everybody else. He forgot that the church wrote the Bible. He forgot that every word that was in there was written with the blood of the martyrs, that people died for that truth. And that here we were, that at the dawn of the 4th century, and people knew what their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers had taught them, because it was the faith of the apostles. And thank goodness the Orthodox were able to respond to the Arians. And they said, no, Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. He was begotten, but that is how he comes out of the Father. But that happened all before time even began. And his divinity is not inferior to the Father's. The Father is the source of divinity, but Jesus shares fully in that divinity. He is God, 100% God. And they had their own scripture verses, and like the one that says, I and the Father are one, also from the Gospel of John. And then in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, the Word was God. And this was the Orthodox teaching. And we understand then, if a person can open the Bible and just start figuring things out on his or her own, we understand why it's foolish, actually foolhardy, for someone to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be a member of the church. Because then you can start believing whatever you want to. And throughout the centuries, including in our own day and time, there's plenty of modern Arianism. There are plenty of religions, sects, and cults that affirm that Jesus was anything from perhaps even God or a demigod or a good guy, but that he is not the co-eternal Father, co-eternal God with the Father, who shares completely in his divinity. Truly God, fully God, who then became fully man. And I won't bother mentioning the sects or religions or cults that espouse this, but you can go on the internet and read about them. And why does it matter that Jesus has to be fully God? Because if Jesus is not fully God, then guess what? There's no salvation. God had to become one of us to assume our struggles, our pain, our temptations, to experience death even itself. God had to do that. He couldn't send a representative. He had to do it for us. And if he didn't do it for us, then we're really wasting our time being Christians. But you and I know there is salvation. And why do we know it? Because we're experiencing it, we're living through it. And we know what it's like to be in that process of being saved and to know the Lord. And we have that experience because you and I have submitted ourselves to the wisdom of 2 millennia of Christians who have come before us. So we get it. We understand how salvation happens, where it comes from, and we want it. And we have embarked on that road. Now, in many ways, this Sunday of the Fathers of the First Ecumenical Synod is a confirmation of Thursday's feast, which is Ascension. And Ascension is an affirmation. It's an affirmation, what? That Jesus is the co-eternal second person of the Trinity, who sits at the right hand of the Father now, eternally, and forever and ever. He ascends into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And Ascension is this affirmation that Jesus is God. Jesus is God who reigns with his Father. Now, before concluding, it's good for us to set ourselves straight a bit. Modern Christians, sometimes rather naively, will criticize the so-called Constantinian Church. And what they say is the church was so much better when it wasn't all organized and before it had buildings and vestments and written down liturgies. The church was better. It was purer. Well, I don't buy that, because if there had not been the courage of the first Christian emperor to gather his religious leaders in that first part of the fourth century, I think it's fairly safe to say that there'd be like a gazillion versions of Christianity now. Christianity might even be dead at this point, because all of us super smart human beings left to our own devices would have just opened up the Bible and figured out one new religion every week. Now, when people say they long for the pre-Constantinian church, they mean a church that was mission-oriented, a church that had a vibrancy, a church that understood that it was important to add new members to the church. I agree with that completely. But I thank God that St. Constantine lived and lived when he did and had the courage to challenge his religious leaders to keep order in the church so that people could know the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that will save us. So my suspicion is until something else comes along to capture the fancy of us people who have very short attention spans, I'm convinced that the Yanni Laurel debate is going to continue for a little while. And I guess that's fun. People can have their fun with it. But it reminds me how grateful I am to be an Orthodox Christian, because there's no debate. The debates have been asked and answered over and over again through the centuries. And even today, when we look at religions that say Jesus is not God, but just a good guy, we can then scratch a little bit deeper and see how corrupt those religions are. It's good. It's good to be part of the truth, to have the truth, to be inheritors of the truth, to be in many ways sons and daughters of that truth. And because of that faith that's been passed on from us, we don't have to live as disparate believers who all have to figure this all out on our own. We each have our own version of our own preferred Christianity, or perhaps no Christianity at all. We don't have to live as people who profess to be smarter than the prophets and the apostles and the martyrs and the evangelists and the great ecumenical teachers of the faith. What a horrible way to live that would be. But what great peace and joy there is to know that we can proudly proclaim at every divine liturgy that I believe in one holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church.